and what is necessary. And although we came in this morning and had no idea what was going to happen, Marianne and I talked about, do we sing by YouTube or do we sing by Acapulco style, a cappella style, or what do we do? How do we do it? But God provided. And, you know, we've just experienced God's provision here. And we are so blessed to have a God that loves us so much. And as Lincoln asked earlier, you know, God put this together for us. And that's how committed he is to us. And it's such a blessing to be reminded of that. Now this morning, we're going to look at the topic of sin. And there's always an issue where the preacher preaches on sin, and he goes from preaching to meddling. And from instead of preaching, he's meddling with us, you know, with our life and our issues in life. But I hope we don't do that. I hope we experience God's presence with us as we have opportunity to study together. Now, Lydia, I'm going to ask you to do a favor for me. Since we don't have a closing song, that as you listen to the sermon and as I preach, that perhaps there's a song that comes to mind, you can ask around. Maybe you can get some help from others as well. I don't want you to be focused on that, but just if you would pick a final song for us, okay? All right. We're going to start with Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And as I read this for us this morning, Psalm 51, I want you to kind of hear a little two-letter word, and it's me. A two-letter word, and it's me, M-E. And I want you to sort of see how many times David, King David, he's the author of this psalm and these two psalms that we're going to look at. And the context of this psalm is that he has been told by Nathan, God's prophet, that he is guilty of a horrendous sin. And David was trying for well over a year to hide this sin. And this sin was he fell into lust. And he lusted after a woman that he saw from his balcony bathing on a rooftop in the neighborhood somewhere. And he took that woman and committed adultery. And then that woman, as a result of his sinful act, became pregnant. And in order to cover his tracks, he tried to get her husband, his name was Uriah, who was an officer in David's army and who was fighting a battle, to get him to come home. And, you know, he just figured, well, he'll come home. He hasn't been with his wife for a number of months. You know, things will happen. And no one will know that he's not the father of this baby that Bathsheba, the woman, is carrying. Well, he tried to get him drunk and encourage him to go home, but he wouldn't go in the house. He slept at the door, because he was so committed to David and his role as an army officer that he wouldn't break that commitment and go in and sleep with his wife. So David realized that he couldn't coerce Uriah, so then he sent him back to the front and told the other officers in the heat of the battle, pull the army back, leave Uriah by himself to fight, and the end result was Uriah was killed. So not only had David lusted, which is a sin, not only had he committed adultery, which is a sin, not only had he lied about it and tried to cover it, which is a sin, then he set up her husband and he was murdered, and that was a sin. So David was in pretty deep trouble. And Nathan, the prophet, came and told the king, you're despicable because of the sin that you've committed. And this is the result of that confrontation with Nathan. in Psalm 51. So listen as I read it, and sort of count how many times you hear the word me, okay? Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will again be sacrificed on your altar. So how many me's did you count there? 19? 20? Yeah? Well, one of the important aspects of studying the Bible is when you see repetition, whatever it might be, that's important to note. Whenever something is said more than once, there's some emphasis being made on whatever is repeated. So the emphasis here is on me, is on David personally. 19, 20. First time I read it, I counted 19. Second time I read it, I counted 20. So there, I think I got both you guys covered. So, but this is a personal prayer that David is praying. He has personalized it as his own perspective. It is coming from his heart, nobody else's. And he has been confronted by the Spirit of God. And in that confrontation, he has come to the realization of how he needs his God and his need for forgiveness. We see from this is David's prayer of confession. Now there's a cost of committing sin. And I think I don't think any of us sitting here who understands this whole aspect of sin is not aware of the cost. You know, we were talking, a few of us a couple of days ago, about a person lying on some documents. And we were just talking about how hard it is, once you put a lie on written paper, to keep that lie going. And in this case, it was a lie, or lies on a resume. They lied about skills they hadn't achieved. And so, right away, once you've put it out there, now you gotta run after all your references and tell them, you know, that if they ask, that you're gonna have to say, I can do this. So that those lies are covered. And then you have to, because you put it out there, then do some homework to, in case you get into an interview and all of a sudden get asked about those abilities and skills. And, you know, if you lied about them first off, then you can't, you know, and they ask some pretty technical questions. It's hard to keep that lie going. But once you start lying, then there's another lie and then another lie. And on and on and on it goes, trying to cover the first one. And so there's consequences of that, especially if you get caught. You know, you said you could do this. Okay, we gave you a job based on those qualifications. You get the job, you can't do it. What are they going to say? Well, we're going to let you go to school. You know, we'll let you get caught up and we'll wait for you. In your dreams, they'll do that. They'll say, because you lied to us, you know, there's the door. And you'll be done. And then it's awfully hard, again, to deal with the broken pieces that that creates. And so here, in David's life, there's a cost to his sin of falling into lust, the adultery, and the price he paid. In Psalm 32, we're going to look at that in a moment. It talks about the physical costs, but there are also spiritual costs, costs that are great. David, it says in those first couple of verses in 51, it says 1 and 2, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. He lost the purity of his heart. And therefore, he needed to be washed. He needed to be cleansed. He needed to be cleaned because of the result of his sin. Now, when we talk about sin, the Bible uses many different words for sin. One is transgression. Now, transgression simply means rebellion. All right? You all know, if you have kids, how easy it is for your child to rebel. You want him or her to go and make their bed, and they rebel. No. That's the common word of rebellion. No. And then you start, the whole process starts of moving them from point A to the bedroom to make their bed. Or it could be clean up toys. Well, we are the same way. You know, somebody asks you to do something? No. No, we learn that two-letter word very easily in life, and we use it quite often. You know, we might not say it verbally, but we say it internally, and you sort of smile and nod, but there's no way you're going to do that. I'm sorry. And off you go, because there's rebellion in our heart. We don't want to do something. We dig in our heels, and we refuse to budge. And that's what transgressions are. Is rebellion of the heart, defying God by crossing over the line that God has drawn. They also use the word iniquity, which means crookedness. You know, God asks us to go this way, and you go, no, I'm going this way, or I'm going that way. And then we go this way, that way, this way, that way. There may be a time down the road we might come to that point where, you know, that's what God wanted us to do. But we're so busy going every which way. Well, that's what iniquity means. It means crookedness or perversity. Being perverse is another way of saying iniquity. Sin simply means missing the mark. All right, that's simply all it means, missing the mark. Well, what's the mark? The mark is God's standard, is choosing not to do God's standards, choosing not to meet God's expectation. And that's what sin simply is missing the mark. Yesterday, Candy and I and a couple friends of ours were out on Lake Ontario, down at the Ontario place, watching the air show. From the water, that's a great vantage point. You know, these planes flying all over us. Well, the last display is by the Canadian Snowbirds. There's 9 planes in their formation, and they fly. They do all these different maneuvers, and it's quite breathtaking to watch these nine planes in sync, because they have a pattern in order to fly safely to complete their maneuvers. If they get out of that pattern, you know what happens? There's a crash. And there has been crashes in the lifetime of the snowbirds where pilots have been killed because instead of going one way, they went another and they collided with another plane because they fly incredibly close to each other in formation. Nine planes, you can imagine. And that's their pattern as they do these maneuvers, synchronized together. Now, I don't know who their main instructor or person that's guiding them, but boy, talk about pressure, you know, to tell each pilot that each pilot knows exactly what he's to do. Well, that's the mark that God has given to us as Christians. He has a pattern for us to live. He has chosen for us a way to live in this life, which is the best way to experience His incredible blessing. And when sin comes into our life, what it does, it blows up that pattern. It blows up that pattern. Because we've missed the mark. We've chosen to go our own way. And so here David misses God's mark, his standard. His heart not only became defiled, but it says his heart became hard. It became so hard that nothing would penetrate it. His eyes were also affected, because it tells us how his eyes, all he could see were his sins in verse 3. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. His eyes could only see his sin. And so it affected his eyes. Usually people who are caught up in sin become very defensive. They don't want people to tell them that you need to change some things. You need to come back to the point of walking with God again. And so they become very defensive. And most of the time it's because they're worried about what people think of them. You know, and that's why we have that defense. Sin also affected his ears, for he lost the sound of joy and gladness, down in verse 8, where it says, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." He lost that. He lost that because of the sin. So not only is there a cost of committing sin, but there's also the cost of confessing sin. In verse 5, where it says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin did my mother conceive me." True confession of sin involves repentance. Repentance is a sincere change of mind. Now, David had spent the whole year trying to cover his sins, and he thought he could get away with it. You know, he was the king after all, and who's going to tell the king to smarten up, that he had to change his ways? Who would do that? You know, any of you brave enough to go before the king and says, "Hey, buddy, you're out of line"? I didn't think so, because I wouldn't either. But he thought he could get away with this. But when Nathan confronted him, David's heart broke, and he repented. Now, there's a difference between admitting sin and confessing sin. You know, I think we're all good at admitting it, because, you know, we're all human. We all tend to err. We often hear it couched in, "Well, that's just their personality." Well, sorry, if it's sin, it's sin. I don't care if it's their personality or not. If it's their personality, well, then they need a personality change, because sin has to be dealt with. And if somebody is incredibly angry all the time, and every time you confront or you come to them and they chew you out or tear you to pieces or bite your head off, you know, they got a problem with sin. That's all there is to it. Now, it might be, you might think it's a personality, but hey, they got a lousy personality then. They need a personality change. And you have to go beyond just admitting to confessing. Now, 1 John 1:9, you know, for you folks that are taking that course with Dennis, we've just studied 1 John 1:9. Do you remember what it is? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's significant. When there is confession, that doesn't happen when we just admit that we have made a mistake. It's when we understand the implications of our mistakes and we confess them. That whole idea of confession literally means to say the same thing. Well, what's the same thing? Well, it's the same thing as God says about sin. That's what confession is. See, God detests sin. So much so that he will strike us dead if we came face to face with him because of our sins. Because he does not tolerate sin at all. Ever. Never has, never will. And that's why we have Jesus. Because Jesus took the price of our sin upon himself. And so now the Father, the creator of the universe, sees us in our sin, in our sinful state, sees us through the blood of Jesus. He sees us through that sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary. And so he doesn't see the sin anymore in us. He sees the righteousness of our being because he sees us through the blood of Jesus. Now you'll think, oh, how in the world does he do that? I say, well, that's where our faith comes in. And God is God. And he has chosen one way for us to have forgiveness. One and only way. No other ways. Now, some people say, well, you got to do how many Hail Marys? You have to do so many acts of penance. You have to do this and that and this and that. And then by the time you get done, you're forgiven. Guess what? Start all over again. Because you've committed more sin. And you got to do this, this, and this. And Jesus, or God said, that's not going to work. The whole sacrificial system was based on that. And it reminded the children of Israel, no matter how many sacrifices we do, we always got to do another one. Because it'll never cover everything. And so that's why Jesus came. And that's why the cost of our sin is incredibly high because God gave his one and only Son to take our place. Because, friends, I'm the chief of sinners here. I deserve to be put to death for my despicable heart. That's the reality here with me. And if it's with me, guess what? You're no different than I am. We all deserve the punishment of death for our sins. Because there's not a day goes by where we don't commit sin. Either in our mind or in an action or in our tongue. Some way, somehow, because our humanness, the reality of our humanness is that we are sinners. Plain and simple. So we got to understand the sin and we got to understand how costly it is to confess our sins, because there was an incredible price that was paid in cleansing our sin. That incredible price was Jesus, God's own Son. And we receive forgiveness of our sins when we confess it, not because God feels sorry for us, not because of our tears or our sincerity or because of our prayers. That's not why we are forgiven. We're forgiven because God says he will forgive us. It's not dependent on anything that we do. So we can be all broken up. We can be all full of tears. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. That doesn't get us forgiveness. Forgiveness has already been accomplished. It's already done before we even ask for it. It's been given to us by Jesus himself, by dying on the cross, by giving up his life, bearing the cost of our sins upon him. And based on that and that alone, we are forgiven. That's an amazing reality. That is an awesome thought, to understand what God has done for us in the cost and giving us this cleansing sin, or this cleansing us from sin. And that, as a result of that, he will purge us completely of the sin if we're willing to give it to him. This cleansing alone should make us hate sin and turn away from sin. But if you're like me, it lasts for a little while, but then I get caught up in it again. Might not be the same sin, but there are other sins that trip me up. And that's just the reality of our human condition. The fact that our tendency is to sin. But we, friends, we never get comfortable with those sins. Once we are comfortable, then God has no place in our life. If we don't feel the need or understand the importance of confessing our sins and repenting of them and going before the Lord, as David did in this case, and crying before the Lord and receiving his forgiveness. David, in all rights and facts, should have been put to death for his sins. Like, literally, like that's what the consequence. He should have been stoned for what he did. And yet God forgave him, and he continued to use him. And then we flip from 51 to Psalm 32. So just go back a couple pages to Psalm 32 and listen to these words as I read them. And again, this is part of his confession and his response to his confession. And he says these words: blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of the summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. David writes this psalm from the point of experiencing forgiveness. He writes this knowing that God has forgiven all that he has done. The first two verses of that the psalm is used by Paul in Romans 4. And David literally saying this: oh, the happiness of the man whose rebellion is forgiven, whose failure to hit the mark has been covered. How happy is the man on whose account the Lord does not put his crookedness, and whose spirit there is no deceit. David was just caught up in praise and worship towards God because he experienced the reality and the understanding that his sins were covered, that he was forgiven. Now, in verse 3 and 4, we see that there's silence, the silence of conviction. What happened to David when he refused to confess his sins? Well, that the result was he suffered. He suffered spiritually, and we looked at that chapter 51. But he also suffered physically. Sin affected him physically. It says he became like an old man. Like an old man, like Dennis here. No, Dennis isn't the typical old man. Maybe Ron at the back. No. No. But that's, it affected his physical being. God's hand was upon him so heavy and heavily that he dried up, it says. It dried up. Now, Lincoln was saying how his bones are sore and getting up in the morning, it's hard to put your feet on the floor because everything is aching and that. And, you know, for some of us, as we get older, those things are become a common occurrence. You younger ones than me and Lincoln and some others, you know, haven't experienced that, but your day will come. You know, it just, you get weary, your bones wear out, the tendons, the ligaments, the fluids seem to dissipate or disappear, and it gets hard to do things. And in that hardness, you know, you just, it's like something heavy upon you, you know. Paran there suffers with his back. And, you know, that heaviness, that constant pain takes a toll on yourself. You know, both physically and mentally and emotionally. And that's what David is saying here. He felt like an old man. Everything is dried up like a brook in drought. Some people who go to the doctor when they have problems, physical problems, they think getting a pill or some therapy or something is the answer to some of these issues. But in some cases, we need to not go to the doctor. We need to go to the Lord. Because some of our physical ailments are the result of sin in our life and separation, this separation from God that we refuse to acknowledge Him. And it takes its toll on us physically. A lot of it happens in your stomach. You know, your stomach starts giving you grief. Or a lot of it starts with anxiety or worry or tightness of your muscles, and then you got headaches. And a lot of these things can be cured by repenting of your sin. Not all of them, though. You need to understand that doctors are there to help us with physical problems, and some problems are physical. But then there are other problems that are the result of sin. And David speaks to that. And that in his confession and repentance, God cures him of these physical issues. But if we close off God, if we do not go to Him, then some of the afflictions that we experience is a result of the fact that we're rebellious and we choose not to confess the sin. And then as we go from the silence of David to the cry of confession in verse 5 there, where David writes, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so, what this literally is saying, I began to make known my sin to you, God. I began to open up, and I began to talk to you, and I began to discuss the matter at hand, which was my sinfulness. And then God began the work as David allowed the Spirit of God to uncover sin one by one. David's prayer was not a general confession. All right, he didn't say, God, forgive my sins. You know, all of them. No, he started naming them one at a time. All right, I lusted. I committed adultery. I lied. I had pride. I committed murder. And on he confessed those sins specifically to God. And because he confessed, God forgave. Because we're willing to confess our sins to God, he will forgive us. He doesn't forgive us because he feels sorry for us. He doesn't forgive us because we pray. He forgives us when we confess our sins because the Bible says he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. That and that alone is why he forgives us. He doesn't feel sorry for us. Yeah, oh, poor Wayne. You know, he's going through a rough time. Yeah, I'll help him out. I'll forgive him. No, that's not the way he is. He forgives us because he's faithful. The Bible says he will forgive us, and he's faithful to what it says. He is faithful and true, or faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful is his promise. And we need to cling to that. Then there's in the next few verses a song of cleansing in 6 and 7 where it says, therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you. Because he's experienced his forgiveness, he wants others to experience it. He knows the importance of experiencing forgiveness. He knows what it has released him from. And he wants to encourage others to do the same thing. So he goes on with this chorus, this song of cleansing. And then as a result of all of that, there's a shout of confidence. God is speaking to David in these last few verses, assuring him that he will direct his steps. In verse 23, or chapter 23, verse 3, the shepherd's psalm says he what? He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's the confidence that we have. When we ask for forgiveness, or when we confess our sins, we receive forgiveness, and he restores us. And he leads us on. God wants to guide us. Not with a heavy rod. Not with a 2x4 ready to crack us over the back of the head because of our mistakes and whatever. No. He guides us, it says, with his eyes. Do you ever notice when you have kids, you know, they do something or they say something and right away they look at your eyes for your expression. You know, was that a good thing I did or was that a bad thing? If they don't know. Or they know they did a bad thing and they want to see your reaction. You know, kids do it, you know, right from the get-go. It's amazing how quickly they pick that up. Because they are very keen on how you respond. So they're looking at your eyes. They're looking at your facial expression. And in that expression, it tells them, it gives them the details, thank you, Lincoln, it gives them an understanding of how you're going to react. I remember I used a bad word once when I was a kid. And I looked at my dad, and right away I knew it wasn't a good word to say. But it was too late. I said it. And all of a sudden, boom! He hit me with such force. And, you know, I don't think I ever said that word again. Now, I'm not advocating physical strike or whatever, but he told me clear, I didn't need words to know that that wasn't a word to say. At least not in his presence. Not when he's around. And, you know, and that's exactly the same way with God. God directs with his eyes. And we need to be connected with his eyes. We need to be focused on him. How do we be focused on him? Or how, that doesn't sound very, like very good English there. But how are we focused on God? By being in his word. His eyes are all through these pages. And we can determine direction by studying his word. Friends, if you aren't studying it on your own, then find somebody else to study with. There's lots of opportunities, and we want to provide that for you here at our church. And Dennis is doing a great job. Marianne's got a Bible study she's leading. Robert and Beth have a Bible study they're leading. We want to help one another study God's Word because we need to see into God's eyes for His direction so that we know that we have we've been restored and that we know we're going in His way. We're going His way and not our way. One of the worst things that you can experience in life is be going in the opposite direction to where God wants you to go and to be oblivious to it. You know? You're just not connected whatsoever with God. He's way over here and you're somewhere down there and there's no connection whatsoever. You know, in the end, God's going to speak to you face to face and He'll say, you know, friend, you're a nice guy, you're a nice gal, but I don't know you. You're off to an eternity separated from the Creator. Friends, we have in this book everything we need to help us be focused on the Creator of this universe, our God and our Lord Jesus, His Son. Everything we need is right here. And I encourage you, I implore you, I beg you, don't just close this up when you leave church and forget about it until next week. Because that's not going to help you at all. Sin will pull us every which way because, unfortunately, Satan is in control of this world. And he confronts us at every turn with an option to either obey or disobey. But you know, God too is sovereign over everything he's created. And he gives us the strength to say no to the sin and yes to God, to his will. Now, because of our sinfulness, our human sinfulness, God understands that. And that's why He's given us Jesus. That's why we have an opportunity to have a relationship, a personal relationship with the Son of God who died on our behalf. Even whether or not we accept it or reject it, He still died for you. He still died for your sin, and it's up to you to either experience, say, yes, thank you, or I don't care, and go on. But He has covered our sins. And just as John writes, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this lesson from David in these two Psalms. Just pray that you'd help us as we think of sin, and particularly our own sin, the things that trip us up. Help us to see how dependent we are upon you. And help us not to be ashamed to repent and confess, but to go quickly to you, not like David and trying to hide it for over a year, and then suffer the consequences both physically and spiritually, but to quickly, when we commit a sin, to confess it and ask for forgiveness and to receive that forgiveness and to receive the understanding that we will and are restored and you will continue to direct our paths. I thank you for the reminder of this and pray that you'd continue to guide and direct us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you have one? Okay.